Well, let's turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 20, beginning in verse 19. Let's hear the Word of God. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now, Heavenly Father, I ask again your blessing as we look into your word. Ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us. Open our hearts, open our minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Something happened this week. I don't know, I might have been in a cave somewhere or something. I'm not entirely sure. You know, things happen, and if... there's one thing that we know for certain. It's that few people are quick to embrace change, especially if that change is forced upon them. We like our lives. We get comfortable. We do what we do, and according to our way of thinking, things should never be altered from that. We should always be able to do what we want to do and not have any restraints. Something traumatic happens and it affects our life. It changes things. Maybe that something is a loss of a job. All of a sudden, the uncertainties of where the income is going to be coming from. Because you know, the thing about it is, if somebody loses a job, creditors still remember their address. And bills keep still flying in. Just ignore this. It'll go away somewhere. Yeah. Change sometimes comes by way of what we call natural disasters. We get great storms, tornadoes and hurricanes, or maybe like they see so often on the West Coast, wildfires that have really no restriction. They go where they please. And one day you can be living in a very comfortable, beautiful home, and the next day what you have is a pile of ashes. Things change. You go to the doctor. You got a cold. You go to see the doctor. And the doctor says, "What you got's not a cold. It's something a little greater than that. Something that's going to affect the way you live your life." And things change. Very often, the loss of a loved one through death is accompanied by all kinds of forced changes. We've witnessed at least three families over the last 3 weeks lose a loved one and witness the changes that occur in those homes. And they go on. It's the same. It's the same. Here we look at a group of disciples that have experienced the loss of a loved one. They've gathered together. They're trying to cope with his death. And then the news greets them that his body has been taken. That a couple have gone down to the cemetery to attend to him, and he's not there. The body is not there. And accompanied with the loss of their Lord. And then the loss of his remains. is the threat that hangs over them of political persecution. And so they're coping with these things, they're dealing with these things as best as they can. I got to believe that the anxiety level in that room was pretty high. It's our nature. We get nervous, we get anxious, and things happen. But not only was the level of their anxiety high, their faith was shaken. They had come to a state of unbelief, at least to a degree. They were uncertain of what it was that Christ had given them at this point. And because of everything that had gone on, because of the situations with the Pharisees and even the Romans to some degree, they're in hiding. They're trying to hide out. And suddenly, Jesus appears to them. He's standing in the room. They don't know how he got there. But he's standing in the room with them. And he speaks peace to them. What does that even mean? Somebody says, be at peace. What's that mean to you? I always love to go and see what Webster has to say about words. You go back to that 1828 dictionary and see what Noah himself wrote. And Noah Webster, not Noah the Ark Builder. And he says, peace in general is a state of quiet and tranquility. It's freedom from disturbance or agitation. That's what Jesus is speaking to his brothers. He said, be at peace. Be quiet. Be still. What happens when we get anxious? What happens when we get agitated? How much noise plays out in our minds? I got a hunch. There's been a lot of noise playing in people's minds for the last few days. A lot of noise. Some of that noise spills out into social media platforms. And you can see what is going on in their minds and whatnot. Can I tell you something? I said this to Betty on the way in this morning, and it's true, and I never, and there's more to it. It's a simple thought. But here's just an observation. The church has always continued to exist. Brothers and sisters have always continued to live, even in communist circumstances. We in the United States have had the luxury and the joy of living in freedom. We have not known anything but freedom. The ability to come and go as we please. But that's not true everywhere in the world, even today. But God's church remains. His people stand. And the situations in those communist nations may not always be pleasant. Sometimes they may be very frustrating. Sometimes they may be very damaging. We still exist. We still continue to survive. And God still keeps his hand on us. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. That's what we really do need, is to be quieted. The noise of the last few days needs to be calmed down a bit. I certainly have had my share of arguments with people. I haven't gotten too crazy with them. I said a simple thing to one guy. I said, okay, well, if this is the case, if there's really going to be a change here, then we should do what they do, right? Join the resistance. Somebody said, you know, I've never done this before. Do we go to Best Buy or Target to start the riot? You know, never did that before. What size TV do you want, Sandy? That seems to be the modern norm, that if things don't go your way, you break into a store and steal a TV. Wow. However it works. Jesus stands with his brothers and he says, peace to you. He says, be quiet. And he's looking to quiet us. He wants us to be quiet. When we're quiet, it's a lot easier to listen. When we're quiet, it's a lot easier to learn. You ever try to teach somebody something, and while you're trying to teach them, they're arguing back with you while they can't learn it? It happens. Be at peace. Now, here's a funny thing. Jesus is standing in the room with these guys who he'd been with for 3.5 years, exhorting them to peace. John doesn't give us all the details. If you look at the accounts in the different Gospels, you'll get different perspectives and you'll get different information. You know, different details, not necessarily contradicting information. And Luke, in Luke 24, tells us that when Jesus stands there and tells the men to be at peace, they were terrified. Scripture says in 24:37 that they were terrified and frightened. Why? Because they thought they'd seen a ghost. And you know how you react when you see a ghost, right? It's, right? Even if it's Casper, the friendly ghost, people freak out. You know, they don't realize he's just a friendly little guy. They thought they'd seen a ghost. Now, why do I think that? You got to understand that in Jewish tradition, there's a lot of superstition that's interwoven. You know, the Jewish faith is not Christian faith. And so there are things that had been put in by Pharisees, by the rabbis over the years that people began to believe. For instance, why the big deal about washing your hands before you take a drink? Why you don't drink a glass of water that's been sitting out all night long? All of those crazy things that they did. You know? So there's this little bit of superstition that runs in there, and the disciples were not immune to it. They'd been raised Jewish boys. They understood what they'd been taught. Scripture tells us plainly that if you're a believer, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's none of this interplanetary stuff going on. Yeah. You're not coming back for a visit. The fact of the matter is, in the presence of the Lord, you're not going to want to be anywhere else. But these guys are scared. They thought they saw a ghost, but this was no ghost. Jesus Christ stands before them. Not as a spirit, but he stands before them in a body that has flesh and bone. And Luke, he's looking around and he says, guys, he doesn't say this. It's my interpretation. But he's standing there and he's thinking, are you guys nuts? I mean, why are you freaking out? And he looks around and he says, anybody got anything to eat? You've been dead a few days. You might be hungry. Anything? And remember, they had some broiled fish there. And they took it. And Jesus took the fish and he ate it. Understand, Jesus is in a resurrection body, which means in our resurrection bodies, we eat. That's a good thing. You know what else? Allow me some liberty, okay? In those resurrection bodies, you're not going to gain any weight. If you want a half gallon of ice cream, go for it, man. It ain't going to bug you in the morning. Oh, don't worry. It's only a couple dozen cookies. It won't affect you. But Jesus stands there and he eats some fish. And they're starting to calm down a little bit. Not exactly sure what's going on because they know he was dead. But now they see him standing plainly. And he rolls up his sleeves. He said, look here. I got wounds. I've got holes in my wrists. And he opens the robe on his side and he shows the piercing from the spear. Look, there could be absolutely no mistake who this was standing in the room. And the reality begins to settle. All the mourning, all the uneasiness, all the anxiety begins to go away as they realize that this is the living Lord standing in front of them, the one who had given his life for them. He stands there and they experience another change, a change of heart, a change that takes them from deep despair to a state of gladness. Jesus made them glad. That's where we need to look. We need to focus on our Lord. We need to talk to him. Ask him to increase our faith if we need to. Ask him to forgive our unbelief and to help it to grow into full belief. And understand that Jesus makes us glad because our gladness is in him. We're not glad because of circumstance. We're not glad because of anything else. Jesus makes us glad. And once again, after this realization comes to them, what does he do? He exhorts them to be at peace. Be at peace, guys. Calm yourself. Now, you might think that with everything that's gone on, that Jesus would want to just sit down and talk. Yeah, it had been a big ordeal over the last week and a half. Lots of things had gone on. A lot of changes had gone on. And wouldn't you? I mean, hey, if you'd been dead for a few days and God miraculously brought you back, wouldn't you want to sit around and shoot the breeze a little bit? Talk about how things went. Talk about things to come. But Jesus says, be at peace. and then gives them a charge. He's here to remind them that there's work to do. He's here to tell them, to encourage them, even though opposition is not going away. The Pharisees aren't going anywhere. The Romans are not going anywhere. But they still have work to do. These guys have got things that have to be done. Excuse me. And the reality is, guys, if you're going to get it done, you can't stay in hiding. So peace. Be at peace. There's a mission for you to carry out. The Father sent me. I also send you. What is the charge? The charge to the brothers is to carry on the work of Christ. Not his particular work, not the work of redemption. No man could do that. That work was done. That was finished. We are saved because of that work. But there is the work of Christ that needs to continue. There is the message of the gospel that needs to be taken out. There is the work of planting churches that had to be carried on. There was a work of ordaining church officers, of ordaining elders and deacons in all of these places so that the churches could function under a proper government. This is the work of Christ, and he's passing that work on to the disciples, to the apostles, getting them ready to go. And it's a work that he knows full well will never be done in their own strength. We are not going to accomplish what Christ has for us to accomplish in our own strength, in our own power. It's just not going to happen. We will falter. We will grow weary. We'll just say, I need a vacation for a while. Yet the work of Christ needs to continue. So Jesus does an extraordinary thing. He breathes on them. If you go back to the earliest manuscripts, it doesn't say that. All it says is, he blew. It didn't say he blew on them. He breathed on them. Translators provided those words. It's an interesting thing. Said, Jesus, why didn't you just say, okay, guys, you got the strength now. Go do it. What's happening is that Jesus is giving them a strength or a strengthening for the moment. And that strength is tied to the word. It's not they're going to go flitting around. There is an anchor for what it is they do. It's in the scriptures. If we are to have any strength at all in our daily tasks, if we are to live true Christian lives, we must derive our strength from the breath of God, the scriptures. Now, Jesus is breathing on these guys, and he conveys on them a gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we'll say, some authors will say that this is John's Pentecost. But we see in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, when they are empowered, when the apostles are empowered by the Holy Spirit in fullness. Calvin looks at this passage and he says, this is a sprinkling, a momentary strengthening. But if we're going to live our lives at all, we're going to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Or it's not going to get done. He gives the apostles a special authority. But the authority that he gives them is not independent of Scripture. You know that God never speaks independently of Scripture. Everything is always tied to what he's given us that we can go back and research and check out. I love Bodie Bauckham. That name is, that's a gift because it's a tongue twister. You trip over it trying to say it sometimes and get it right, whatever. But, Bodie's human. He errs, I'm sure, from time to time. But he did make a statement that gets quoted. And he says, "The Lord told me is never a substitute for the Bible says." And that's what Jesus is doing with the disciples, is empowering them in a way that is tied to Scripture. Whatever they do has to be in accord with God's Word. And what this means is that not just anybody can go do those things casually, carelessly. You can't say, you know what? This is what I'm going to do for a living. I'll do this work for money. That's not what it's all about. Such an action like that would violate the Scriptures. And the thing about the ministers of God, the Church of God, is that we can only declare what God's Word has already done. We can't make up something new. We just can't do it. There are too many guys running around this country and the world. Africa has problems. You know, we talk about in this country about some of the nonsense that goes on in the charismatic circles. But Africa is so much worse. It's incredible. I've seen videos of services over there where the minister, and I use that term very loosely, has such power in the facility that people get down on all fours, and he climbs, and they walk around on their hands and knees, and he's on their back as they go around. They have such authority in some of those places where the minister can demand the use of anyone's wife anytime. And they all say, well, it's for the glory of God. They're deceived. The church can only declare what God's Word has already done. These things are so far in violation. We need to pray for a reformation in this country. We need to pray for a reformation worldwide in God's church. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Seems like a lot of power. That is. But church discipline can never be arbitrary. And any time that church discipline is enacted, it has to be always and only done in love. There can be no vindictiveness associated with that. Church discipline must always be done in love. Now, he says, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. God says, when you're forgiven. We can only agree with what God says. We can do nothing else. David wrote in the 51st Psalm, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. When we go to God in such a manner, confessing our sins, we are guaranteed his forgiveness. John, in his first epistle, you all know, you know this verse by heart, that if we confess our sins, he's what? Faithful and just. And we'll think about forgiving our sins. We'll ponder it a while. He will forgive our sins. And he will cleanse us from our unrighteousness. And then what's he do? What's he tell us in the 103rd Psalm? You've had sins, you've truthfully gone to God in confession. You have to know that his word is true. And if you have confessed your sins, as he says, you are forgiven. And then the 103rd Psalm tells us this. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions. They don't hang over our heads. They don't, we don't go around reconfessing to everybody and say, you know, I've been to God and I confessed that I cheated on my taxes. Then I went and I made it right. I paid the taxes that I owed. It's all good. So you don't go around to everybody and keep confessing that sin. Because if you do, you make God a liar. If you're confessing sins that God has forgiven, you're saying that God didn't mean it. And that's a sin. Good news is, when we come to grips with this gospel truth, we have a real reason for peace. None of all this nonsense out here matters, because we have peace with God. Do what they want. We'll fight what we have to fight as good stewards. But our peace does not depend on who sits in a White House, on a throne somewhere. Our peace comes from God, and we find it in Christ alone. Don't forget that. Don't let the nonsense of the day sway you. Our peace is in Christ alone. Let's pray.